As I was trying to do my bit on Friday, I got called up to drive a tractor with the potato harvest. But the trouble is, these modern tractors are so complicated, and I find them very difficult to work. There's so many buttons and levers, and I'm afraid my son has not got an awful lot of patience. And I know what Daphne's thinking. Well, I wonder where he gets it from. And once or twice I pressed the wrong button. I either went too fast or I stopped. And a couple of times my son had to get in the cab and say, "You must remember to do so-and-so." "It's all very fine for you. I'm 81 years old." And blow me, I think, was it yesterday? Daphne said to me, "Oh, by the way, dear, you must get your information out for the tax return." Do you hear that word, must? You must do this, you must do that. Did you notice that little word was here in this chapter that we read together this afternoon? In actual fact, had we read a bit further, we would have found some more musts. And this afternoon, I want to share these musts with you that we see in John 3. And I couldn't stop there. We had a few in John 4 as well. But we got all afternoon, haven't we? So we've got nothing to lose. First of all, in verse 7. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." This is the sinner's must. A little further on, we're going to look at the Saviour's must, and then the sovereign's must, and the servant's must, and the seeker's must, and the saint's must. Simple enough, isn't it? It's like being back at school almost, isn't it? Although you never know, I might test you afterwards. But first of all, verse 7, the sinners must. Ye must be born again. Here's a religious man, Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, a man who knew it all. He knew his scriptures. He'd been brought up with them, the Old Testament. Of course he did. And I sometimes wonder, why did he come to see Jesus? Did he come to have an argument with him or a discussion? Did he come to sort of prove what a clever man he was? I know there's an old hymn we used to sing, "A ruler once came unto Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light." I'm not sure he did that at all, but I might be quite wrong. If you disagree, let's have a good discussion afterwards. I can say argument, but we don't argue as Christians, do we? But why did he come? I don't know, but he came. And he started off his conversation, and it seemed as if Jesus just cut him short, just like that. "Nicodemus, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, was he born again? I don't think he was, not at this stage anyway. You know, and I wasn't it sad? I don't know if you read, if you listened to Sir Keir Starmer's speech at the coming of the president. But I was reading some extracts from it. And apparently he was asked a question: "Is this a Christian country? And are you a Christian?" "Oh yes, this is a Christian country. And as for me, well yes, I was christened as a child, so yes, of course, I'm a Christian." Cool, I wish I'd have been the one who questioned. I wouldn't have left it there, would you? Nicodemus, Sir Keir Starmer, I don't care who you are. Ye must be born again. That's it. And Nicodemus, you're a master of Israel. You should know about these things. Why should he know? Well, I was never quite sure about that. But apparently, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 24 to 26, we read this. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out from all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Nicodemus, this is by water and by the Spirit, as the Saviour emphasizes here. And Nicodemus, you should know about this. But my dear friends, the same applies to every single person born into this world. All have sinned, come short of God's glory. And oh, how we need to emphasize that. I can't remember whether I'd already met that friend from the golf club when I was here with you in July, told you about it. Second visit, I followed him up, saw him again. My dear friend, have you thought any more about what I said? We're sinners. We need us. I'm not a sinner, he said. And he looked at me and he said, nor are you. I quite simply said to him, look, the Bible says all have sinned. None righteous, no, not one. The sinners must, ye must be born again. Something has got to happen. There's got to be a change. You know, perhaps I haven't got time to read it out, but you know, I do find the notes sometimes very helpful in my Bible. And there's notes on regeneration and how we can be, we are absolutely helpless until the Spirit of God begins to work and we see the need. But there's the sinner's must. And then in verse 14, there's the Saviour's must. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, I rather like this. It's almost as if Jesus has said, now look, you're an intelligent man, but let's get down. Let's pretend you're a little one. Let's make the gospel simple. Do you remember that occasion when the Jewish people, the Israelites, they were all bitten by those dreadful serpents, and those that were bitten were dying? Do you remember Moses had to make that bronze serpent? As an aside, I've often thought, I'm glad I wasn't Moses, because I don't know how on earth I'd have made a bronze serpent. But he did. Put it on a pole and put it up there. And said, whoever's bitten, all you've got to do is look at that serpent and you'll be saved. Just look and you'll be saved. But of course it involved faith. It involved trust. It involved a belief. And Jesus, it seems to me, is saying to Nicodemus, look, the Son of Man has got to be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But you know, as I was thinking about this, I asked myself a question. Do you ever ask yourself questions when you read God's word? Not questions of doubt, but seeking answers. And I asked myself, why did Jesus have to be lifted up? I mean, we know that in order for us to be saved, our Saviour had to give his life. He lived a perfect life, and yet he had to sacrifice that life. And his perfect life is then imputed to us. But why go through all that? Why not have a swift, almost painless death, a thrust through with a soldier's spear or something like that? Why did our dear Saviour have to go through all that he did and then be lifted up on a cross instead of just having, dare I say it, a simple death? Have you ever asked yourself that? I did. I'll tell you what conclusion I came to. And if you've never thought, then think. And if you don't agree with me, then please tell me afterwards. But you know, it seems to me that there was a process involved. And the Saviour had to stand before a judgment. And he did it twice. First before the Sanhedrin and then before Pilate. You know, in our unregenerate state, were we to die in that state, we too would have to stand before that great white throne of judgment. Our Saviour had to listen to a pronouncement. And of course, the Sanhedrin pronounced him guilty. Pilate said, I find no fault in him, but there had to be a pronouncement, a sentence. Were we in our unregenerate state to have to stand before that great white throne? The books would be opened, all our lives would be revealed, and another book would be opened, and if our name was not in that, then we too would have to hear a pronouncement of sentence. And whilst our deeds were being read out in all those books that detailed our lives, think of the shame as we stand before other people and they hear of what we had done. Things that in my life I wouldn't dare share with anybody else, let alone before all those that stand and listen to my judgment. Oh, the shame that my Saviour had to bear in my place, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood. And then there would be the separation. Separation. I would have to hear those words, depart from me into everlasting punishment. And I hear my Saviour's words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then there would be that awful suffering. And oh, how my Saviour suffered. And eternal banishment. Is that why my Saviour had to be lifted up Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's why he took my place, so that now I'm free. I don't have to stand before that great white throne. Oh, I know there will be times when I stand before God to answer for the deeds done in the body, but I haven't got to answer for my sins, and nor, Christian friend, of you, because he's paid the debt. And he did it so willingly. Nevertheless, not I will, he said, but thine be done. The sovereigns must. But then I turned over a page in my Bible and I got to verse 30. And I read this: he must increase. This is the sovereigns must. He must increase. And despite the ignominy and the shame and the rejection that he suffered on that cross, what's happened? Yes, he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you know, do you remember that familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 9? I'm sure most of us can quote it. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Listen, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's it. He must increase. And you know, one day the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Boy, oh boy, aren't you looking forward to that? I certainly am. Because it's not at the moment. Why? Because he must increase. Yes. And he will. And he is. And oh, as he said, I will build my church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, the sovereigns must. But you know, in that same verse, there's the servants must. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's it. I've told you before, haven't I, about mother's mother, dear old Granny Hopkins, coming home. Granny, can I help you? No, Rita, don't bother about me, dear. But you know, I knew she didn't mean that. I knew she felt she wanted looking after. Well, you can make me a cup of tea if you like, dear, and so forth. But you know, as a servant, we are but nothing. Dear old Paul, one of the greatest of the apostles, I believe, every single letter he wrote, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's it, the lowest of the low. My dear friends, we've got nothing to boast about, nothing at all. I remember one particular preacher who used to come to Chelmer Distant many years ago. And I hardly dare tell you what he said to my mother on one occasion about the importance of being, well, yes, a little bit above the rest of the congregation. I mean, what a thing to say, honestly. He must increase, I must decrease. And after all, remember what Paul said writing to the Corinthians in chapter 3. He said, I plant, Apollos waters, but it's God who gives the increase. So it's not nothing to do with us. You read it, 1 Corinthians 3, 4 to 8. There's Paul, is just putting himself in the right position. Oh, he says, I'm nothing compared to him. The servants must. And you know, I can't stop there. You find when you read God's word, very often if I'm reading at night time, I've got a particular portion, I find it's a job to stop. It's a bit like a friend of mine. We were having lunch one day. We'd got a lovely piece of roast beef, and he loved his food, and so did I, and he was carving this. And he said, I'll tell you what, boy, that's a sin to leave off. And you know, sometimes I feel that's just like that with God's word. It's a shame to stop. So I went on a bit, and I got into chapter 4. You say, well, how much longer are you going on? Well, just a little bit longer. Yeah, bear with me, but in chapter 4, what we read in verse 4, he must, that's Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. And you know, same word crops up in chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. The saviors, the seekers must. You see, Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that wonderful? That he came, and here in chapter 4, why did he need to go trekking all that way through Samaria? What a waste of time and effort, Jesus. Why are you bothering? There's a woman there in need, and the Saviour knew it. Yes, there was a woman who was lost, and a seeking Saviour needed to meet with her. And I believe a revolution took place in that woman's life. Why? Because of the seekers must. What's the hymn writer say? Jesus is seeking the wanderers yet. Why do they roam? And he is still seeking, still holding his arms wide open, saying, come unto me. All you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The seekers must. And then, just one more, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The saints must worship in spirit and in truth. And as I was reading some of the commentators, one puts it so beautifully, our hearts are drawn to him, and the spirit within us he has created rises into loving and joyful fellowship with the divine spirit. The nearer we approach in spirit and in life to the divine likeness, the more true and spiritual will our worship become. In other words, as we seek to walk more in step with him, more closely with him, more unspotted from the world, the more precious and the more spiritual will our worship be. It'll never be perfect this side of eternity. But one day it will. One day. Why? Because when I awake, I shall be in his likeness. I shall be like him. Perfect in every way. And that includes my worship. And for all eternity, just think of it, for all eternity, I'll be able to worship and to praise him as he deserves. But it ain't going to stop me in the here and now. Don't let it stop you. Well,